Hello, and welcome to the New Hope Church podcast. Whether you are a member of our church family, either in person or online, or just checking us out for the first time, we believe that you belong here at New Hope Church, and we hope that this message speaks to you today. Don't forget to check us out online at newhopechurch.tv, and we'd love to connect with you on social media at New Hope Church TV. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy.
All righty, I want to welcome everybody at our 288 campus, Friendswood campus, Alvin campus, Webster campus, and everybody who's joining us in our online campus today. I hope and pray you had a great Thanksgiving. Is that true? Did you have a good Thanksgiving? I'm glad you did. And I just want to thank you for taking time out from your Hallmark movie marathon to be in church today. I know it was a tough choice for some of you, but little different today. We've and tell me, 288 folks, if this is still happening. They'd closed down the southbound side of 288. Is that still going on and rerouting traffic? So the deal is, and all of you at the other campuses don't quite maybe understand this, but they shut the exit right at the exit south. Pointed south from our exit, so they were making a lot of vehicles come down our road in front of our campus, and I wanted to put out a sign that said free breakfast. And just to with that said, there may be somebody who's here today that was looking, because the police officers told me people are driving through our campus looking for another way back to 288. So if you are here in the church with us today and you're still looking for that exit, I want to welcome you to New Hope Church today. We're glad that you're here, no matter why you're here today. Now, today we're going to finish up our series called Q&A, Biblical Answers to Today's Tough Questions. And obviously, we've not had the opportunity to answer every single question that was submitted, but we made a go at it, so to speak, and we're going to do it again today. But I want to reveal to you a website, a resource that we're making available on our website today. It's something I told you about last week. I believe that if you go to our website, and this is a picture of our home screen, you go over here to the right, there's a tab. I know you can't see it from where you are, but on the right-hand side, there's a tab that says Resources. You hover over that tab, and it'll drop down, and it says Q&A Resources. And what that is there's a page on our website with a list of websites where you can go to those websites. You can put your topic or your question about the faith or about the Bible or just topics about the world today, and you want an answer from a biblical perspective, and you can do a search, and it'll come up with articles, blogs, books, and even videos from very, very smart people. These are sites that are run and are filled with articles and so forth from Christian scholars and Christian scientists. And I say all that to say this: you don't have to leave your brain at the door when you come to church. Did you know that? When you become a follower of Jesus Christ. In fact, we talked about this a little bit last week, that Jesus said the first and greatest commandment is this: love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul. You know what comes next? With all of your mind. God wants you to use your mind. A lot of people think that Christians don't have a mind. You're supposed to continue to use your mind even when you're a Christian. So the deal is, keep asking tough questions. Stay curious. Keep looking for the answers. Use the resources we have available and other biblical resources so that you can continue to grow in your faith. Okay, now today's question. It shows up in a variety of different questions, but I'm going to show you the root question first. And the root question is this: aren't all religions the same? Now, to be fair, the person from our church that submitted this did not submit it first person, but there were a number of questions that came in that kind of danced around this, that were kind of like, what do you do when somebody says all religions are the same? Or in this age of tolerance and where we have to accept everybody's opinion, how do we distinguish our faith in Christ from other religions and so forth? And so I've boiled those questions asked by people in our church down to this question right here: aren't all religions the same? In hopes of answering a lot of questions that fall under this category of questions. Here's what I mean by that: aren't all religions the same? Don't all roads lead to heaven? You've heard that, right? Don't all roads lead to heaven? Don't we all believe in the same God? We just call him by different names. Don't all religions teach Psalm of the Truth. This one has become popular in the last little bit here. Aren't all religions just spokes in the same wheel? And all of these kind of are in the same orbit, circling around the original question, aren't all religions the same? Now, the answer is, if you're taking notes today, you want to write this down. The answer to this question, aren't all religions the same? The answer is no, no. And with that, thanks for coming. We'll see you next. Let me like, man, let's go eat leftovers. Let's go. Hallmark and leftovers, if you're keeping count. Another Hallmark, Jeb. True story, though. The answer is no. But let me show you why, and in the process, I want to help you. I want to help you to be able to articulate an answer, to talk about this when somebody else may ask a similar question to this. First of all, just let me say, it's impossible for all religions to be the same. It's absolutely impossible for all religions to be the same. Jim Carrey, funny guy, Jim Carrey, you know him, in an interview on CBS, he said this when asked about his faith. He said, I'm a Buddhist, I'm a Muslim, I'm a Christian, I'm whatever you want me to be. It all comes down to the same thing. We're going to get some wisdom from Jim Carrey right now. It all comes down to the same thing. You're in a loving place or you're in an unloving place. Which means absolutely nothing, but thank you, Jim, for taking a shot at it. But what he's doing here is the same thing that a lot of people do nowadays. They take the tack. We're not going to offend anyone. Everybody's fine. Everybody's good. Whatever you want to do is okay. Here's a trophy for you and a trophy for you and a trophy for you. But I know for a fact that he doesn't believe what those religions teach, because if he really tried to, he would see that it's impossible. Why? Because every religion teaches very different things, yet each one claims to teach the truth. But let me show you how the truth works. Perhaps you've heard of the law of non-contradiction. The law of non-contradiction that says two contradictory statements cannot both be true at the same time in the same sense. Two contradictory statements cannot both be true at the same time in the same sense. For instance, you can't, in our part of the world today, you can't be standing there and someone next to you says, I'm in Texas, this is great. And you say, well, I'm in California. That would be impossible, correct? That would be impossible according to this right here. Those statements would vastly contradict, meaning one of you is wrong or one of you is believing a lie. And by the way, this ain't California. Somebody say amen. This ain't California. All right, so if you, a little aggressive there on the amen, but I appreciate it. If you lost something that was very precious to you, like a family heirloom, maybe china that belonged to your mom, that belonged to her mom, that belonged to her mom and her mom, like multiple generations have in your family have owned this bowl or this dish, and but you lost it, and so you posted online that you had lost it, and you offered a handsome reward, and all of a sudden multiple people started contacting you and saying, I have the piece that belonged to your family. I have the one that you've been looking for. You would know automatically. If there's more than one person responding, you would know that only one could be the true one, and the others would be mistaken or are outright fakes. Only one could be the true one, and the others would be mistaken or outright fakes. That's because the truth, by its very nature, is exclusive. Something either is true or isn't true. Those are the only two choices. And so since all religions claim to teach the truth, yet they're teaching very, very different things, then only one can be true. And wow, this is tough for people today who want everyone to get that trophy and that ribbon. And so in recent years, people have attempted a sort of workaround so that nobody feels left out. And the idea that has been proposed is this: all religions teach some of the truth. All religions teach some of the truth, but not all of the truth. And when trying to get this point across, people often turn to a parable or illustration of six blind guys six blind guys representing the five world religions plus the five big world religions plus all the others rolled up into one. So six blind guys who find an elephant. They find an elephant, and but they're all touching the elephant at different points, and so they come to different conclusions. And it goes like this: the guy that's touching the trunk says, "Well, we got a hose here. It's a hose." And then the next blind guy's got a hold of the tusk, and he says, "No, it's a sword." Next guy's got a hold of the ear, and he says, "No, it's a big fan." And this guy's got a hold of the leg. "No, it's a tree." This guy's just touching the side of the elephant. "No, it's a wall." And this guy's got the tail, and he's like, "No, it's a rope." And people use this to try to make the case that all religions have a portion of the truth, but they can't see the whole truth, which is hilarious to me, because anyone who uses this illustration to try to make that point is saying that they alone can see the whole truth and everyone else is basically blind. But let's update this illustration. Jesus says, let me have a crack at that. "It's an elephant." Okay. And just thank you very much. Just so you know, if you're brand new to church and brand new to the Bible, this illustration is not in the Bible. I don't want to confuse you. Not in the Bible. However, this is in the Bible. John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus did not say, "I can see the whole truth." He didn't say, "I know the truth." He said what? "I am the truth, and no one gets to the Father except through me." And this is why many people today don't like Christianity, because they feel like it is so exclusive and intolerant. But I want to show you that Jesus is quite the opposite of intolerant. Now, obviously, we could spend a semester's worth of classes talking about what each and every religion believes, and we could compare and contrast the holy books and the festivals and the worship times and the daily practices and all that, and we could find some similarities. Like they all religions basically say somewhere, be nice. So we could say, wow, they're similar in that way. But we're just going to cut to the chase today, because I want to get to the meat of the subject on this question right here. Aren't all religions the same? And the bottom line, most important topic would be, what is each religion, of each one of the major religions of the world, what do they believe and teach about salvation, or their version of salvation? All religions believe that there's something better as a possibility for the future, and they all have a road or a way to get there. So what we're going to do is we're just going to fly over the five biggest religions of the world in the next few minutes to see if what they believe is the same. And then, there's a lot of religions, so all the other religions would be considered offshoots or branches of the five biggest religions. So in alphabetical order, saving Christianity to the last one, the first one is practiced by 350 million people worldwide, and it is Buddhism. Now, Buddhism teaches a constant dying and being reborn, which some interpret as reincarnation. However, most Buddhists say it's not reincarnation. There's just this constant day by day, moment by moment process where you just die. You just die to yourself, and then you're reborn again. You get to try again, and then you mess up and you die, and then you're reborn again. And the goal is to become free of desire, because Buddhists believe that desire leads to suffering. And so die if you mess up. Die to yourself and be reborn, and then try it again and, oh, mess up again. Die to yourself. Get it right. Keep trying. Try harder. And then once that person rids themselves of all desire, which I don't believe is possible, Buddhism teaches that they attain nirvana. Now, they don't believe that the soul is eternal, but they believe that when you then die physically, you become one with everything, which is where I think the Star Wars movies got the force, but don't let me ruin it for you. So we can boil it down and say the Buddhist version of salvation or nirvana is attained by works, by this constant dying, being reborn, and trying again, trying harder to get it right. It is a works-based religion. In fact, there's a story in Buddhist literature that is similar to the story of the prodigal son that we find in Luke chapter 15, the story that Jesus told about the prodigal son. The story in Buddhist literature, the story that Jesus told, are very similar. There are sons. These sons become rebellious. They decide to leave home. They go out and they sow their wild oats in wild living and sin. And then they become repentant and they decide to come back home. But that's where the two stories differ greatly. In the Buddhist story, when the wayward son comes home, he is required to pay the penalty for his misdeeds by spending the next 25 years hauling manure. In other words, he has to pay for his sin through works. However, in Jesus' story, here's what happened to the wayward son. Perhaps you've heard this before, Luke chapter 15. While the son was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to his dad, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." The dad didn't even listen to him. The father said to his servants, "Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, put shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let's eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found," and they began to celebrate. Although I have not described Christianity's teaching about salvation yet in this particular sermon, I'm trusting that a lot of folks, maybe most in church, know that what Buddhism teaches and what Christianity teaches are not the same thing. We don't believe the same thing about the afterlife, about salvation, about God's love, about God's grace for his children. So to the question, are all religions the same? We've only driven by one religion so far on this journey that we're on, and already we see major differences, which means because of the law of non-contradiction, only one can be true. Moving on to the next world religion, practiced by 950 million people worldwide, is Hinduism. Now, when you read about their struggle for their version of salvation, it sounds a lot like Buddhism. There's this constant cycle of dying and being reborn, although in Hinduism, it's actual physical death. They believe in reincarnation. So they believe that you live this life and you do the best you can, and then you die, and if you didn't do good enough, you get to come back and try over again. So you're in this constant cycle of dying and coming back again and again and again and again and again until you get it right. Which reminds me of the movie with Bill Murray, Groundhog Day, or the movie with Tom Hanks, Edge of Tomorrow, where he died hundreds of times. And coming back, learning from his past life, trying to get it right in the life that he was presently in. It is something that could possibly never end, they believe in Hinduism, that you just do this for eternity, come back again and again. And many Hindus believe that the last stage, you come back as a cow, like before you make it to the big time. You come back as a cow, which is why you can't kill cows there. And I've been there. It's been almost 3 weeks there. And you're driving down the road, cows in the streets, hungry people around, but they won't kill the cows because they believe that that might be someone who's making their final leg of the journey. And if you run over a cow, even accidentally, and hurt it or kill it, you go to jail. Now, even though we're not to Christianity yet in our discussion, let me show you a Bible verse to point out just a major difference that we all are seeing right here between ourselves and Hinduism. This is Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. It is appointed for man to die once, and then after that comes the judgment, meaning there is no coming back again and again and again, no reincarnation, no multiple chances or lifetimes to get it right or to improve, which makes the life that you're living right now pretty important. Hinduism, however, teaches that if you finally get it right, whether it takes 100 reincarnated lives or 5,000 reincarnated lives, then you attain oneness with the Supreme Being, which sounds a lot like nirvana in Buddhism, but in Hinduism it's called moksha. Moksha. But let me get to the point here. The Hindu version of salvation, moksha, is attained by works. Many, 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 many lifetimes of trying to get it right. In fact, one Hindu document that I read said, there's no end to the possible number of lifetimes a person may have to endure in an attempt to get it right. Now, I'm going to say it again because this is the whole point of this sermon. Christianity and Hinduism teach very different things. Are you with me so far? Which means according to the law of non-contradiction, only one can be true. And then comes the religion of Islam, practiced by 1.7 billion plus people worldwide. It is the second largest religion in the world presently. In Islam, salvation or entry into paradise is attained by practicing the five pillars of Islam, which would be fasting, pilgrimage, giving alms, praying five times a day, confessing that Muhammad is the prophet. A continual practice of these five pillars, they believe, is what saves someone. But what I found interesting was, it might not. That's what they believe. So a person could practice these things every day, all day long, for their entire life. And then when it's time for them to get into paradise, Allah, on that day, might just decide that he doesn't want them. And he may turn them away. So if you have a Muslim friend and you've talked about this, and you know they're never 100% sure. The only exception is if you die in jihad or in the fight against unbelievers or infidels, boom, you get a free pass, guaranteed pass to heaven. Other than that, you just don't know. Again, let's go to the Bible as I show you a major difference right here. In 1 John, we read these words. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may what? You may know that you have eternal life. So in Christianity, there's this assurance of salvation. We can know beyond the shadow of a doubt that we have salvation. We can know beyond the shadow of a doubt that we're going to be with our Heavenly Father someday. We can know beyond the shadow of a doubt that we're going to be in heaven. We can know beyond the shadow of a doubt that our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And listen to me, if you don't know today, I'm so glad you're in church with us today. Amen. Because you can know. You can know. And I'm going to tell you how in just a few moments. But let me cut to the chase on Islam here. Islam teaches that salvation is attained by way of a life of work. So it's a works-based religion. The five pillars over and over again. Now let's talk about Judaism. Judaism has approximately 14 million followers in the world today. During Jesus' earthly ministry, he was constantly having very lively discussions with these folks, often trying to tell them that the prophets that they knew very well and the prophecies that these guys knew very well, that he was the fulfillment of the prophecies and he was the fulfillment of the law that they were trying quite unsuccessfully to follow. And he says, I'm the promised Messiah. I'm the one that you're looking for. But they rejected him. And today, if you've seen or spoken to Orthodox Jews, and you know that they believe it is the keeping of the law that will ultimately save them, down to the curly locks on the side of their heads, which is a verse out of Leviticus, to the way that they have a strict observance of the Sabbath. They're trying to obey their way into God's approval. And then those Jewish folks who are not Orthodox, it's a softer version of that same thing. It would be like what a lot of people, I think, in the United States believe as well now, is just live a good life. Just live a good, try your best and live a good life, and that'll get you God's approval. Therefore, Judaism is and would be considered a works-based religion. But what about Christianity? What about Christianity? Let's go back to that verse we read at the beginning, John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, which which, if you don't know what Jesus is saying here, makes him sound exclusive or egotistical. But there's a good reason why Jesus said this the way he said it. Here's why. Because it's the truth. It's the truth. He is our only hope, and he knows it. He knows that the best thing that could happen to any human is that they follow after him. That would be the best thing for them if they would follow after him. Imagine being in a burning building up on the 12th floor, flames everywhere. You're trapped, you can't get out, and then all of a sudden, a fireman appears on a very tall ladder outside of your window and says to you, "Come to me if you want to be saved." You would not argue with him. You would not say, "That really sounds egotistical. Come with me. Come with me. Really? What if I want to stay here? What if I want to walk down the burning stairs? What if I want to take, well, hey, no, none of us would say anything like that. We would run to him and we would thank him the entire way down to the ground. And Jesus is not being egotistical when he says, it's me. I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. What he's doing here is he's being loving with us. He's showing us how to get out of this burning building. He's showing us where to find salvation. But how can he do that? Here's how. Because he's God's only son. And God loved you, God loved me so much that he didn't send a prophet for us. He didn't send a pastor. He didn't send a politician. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus. He didn't send a politician. He sent his only begotten son. And no other religion claims that. And Jesus came to this earth and he lived this perfect, sinless life. In fact, once upon a time, Jesus stood in front of a crowd and said, "Can any of you prove me guilty of sin?" Just for the record, I would never stand in front of anybody and ask that question. Especially if my wife was in the crowd. I wouldn't. She would say, "Do you want a list from last week or just this morning?" Not true. She loves me and she's very gracious with me, but she also knows that I'm not perfect. But for Jesus, no one could say a word because he was perfect in every way. That's something that the other founders of the world's religions don't have going for them. Because he was perfect, he became the perfect sacrifice on the cross, paying the penalty for your sins and for mine. And that's pretty good. That's the good news right there. But it gets even better. He's still alive. He's alive. We sang about it a few minutes ago. He's alive. All the other founders of the world's religions are in the graves where their decomposed bodies are still there inside, but not Jesus. His tomb is empty because he walked out of that tomb and became our risen Savior. And our risen Savior offers to us salvation as a free gift. Romans chapter 6 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the what? The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Over in Ephesians chapter 2, it says, "It is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing." It's not what you do. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast, which makes Christianity the only world religion where salvation is not attained by works, but by the grace of Almighty God. Every other religion says, you got to do the work. You got to try harder. You got to be better. You got to kill desire. You got to take another lap around this cosmic experience and try again. And you might not be successful the next time you come through this way. Try to live a perfect life. Do all the right things. Fulfill all of the obligations of the religion. And maybe God will let you in, but probably not. Maybe you'll be humiliated on that day. Every other religion says, do. But Christianity and our Savior Jesus Christ is the only one who says, done. 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 That's because it's not, hear me now, it's not what you do for God that saves you. It's what he's done for you. It's what he's done for you. Now, I know some of you are like, well, I thought we were supposed to be good. Yeah. We are supposed to be good. We're supposed to do good works and let our good works shine before men that they may praise our Father in heaven. But the reason we do good works is not to get saved. The reason we do good works is because we are saved. And that's a huge difference. So if you, boiling it down here, if you have Jesus, you have salvation. If you have Jesus, you have eternal life. If you have Jesus, heaven is yours. 1 John chapter 5 says, and this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son, Jesus. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. If you got Jesus, you got eternal life. My grandson, Jax, I may have told you about him before, that he is like a math whiz, and it just blows my mind because I am not. And the other night, we were riding in the car. He's in the back seat in his car seat, and he's telling Jane and I how to subtract numbers that are greater than the number you're subtracting it from. So it would go into the negatives. So he's back there telling us how to do that. Did I mention he's in first grade? So he's giving us a math lesson, okay? And I'm terrible at math. Always have been terrible at math. And by the way, if you grew up in the same time period as me, you know how it is or how it was. Back then, your teachers would always say, when you ask, can I use a calculator? No, you can't use a calculator. Why not? Because, remember the answer? You're not going to have a calculator with you wherever you go. I wish my fifth grade teacher was here right now. I'd say, in your face, Mr. Lockhart. Maybe I shouldn't have used his actual name. But anyway, you know how it was, and so you struggle, but you learn, and when I was in fifth grade in his class, by the way, when I was in his class, he was having us work on multiplication tables, and I had great difficulty with the eights, great difficulty with the eights, you know what I'm saying by that, eight times whatever, oh, I don't know what the answer is. So what he would do would be this. He would send two students to the chalkboard, and you'd have a piece of chalk, and then he would say, okay, here's the equation, and he would give you like a two-digit or three-digit number, top and bottom, and you were supposed to multiply them, and it was a contest between two students, and I can still remember it because it was humiliating. I would stand there because I didn't have a clue. And some of you who can do math, you're like, I don't know what your deal is. Did you not study? I studied, man. I studied. But my brain is not a math brain. Does anybody feel me today? Anybody feel me? Okay, so those of you who did not raise your hand, you don't know. You don't know. But like I would write the number down. I could do that. I do know my numbers. So I would write the number that he would tell us down. Then he would say, go. And it was so frustrating because I could, my peripheral vision, I could see the person over there doing this, you know, they're, and the chalk is hitting the board repeatedly and they're crossing things out. And on my side of the chalkboard is completely quiet as I go, which I don't feel bad about because God's figured out other ways to use me in my life. Thank you very much. But because of my lack, I mean, because I could not do what I was being asked to do, and I couldn't get the equations done, couldn't do it, never won one of those. It was up against I don't know how many kids. Never won one time. I don't even think I got the answer on the board one time. I had to stay in from recess, and those of you who are younger don't know this, but recess used to be a big deal. We had it three times a day, morning, noon, and before you went home. And it was awesome, except for it wasn't awesome for me, fifth grade. I had to stay in. I had to work on multiplication tables. And so I remember all of my friends leaving the room to go to recess, And the teacher even left us alone. There's just me and a few kids. This is back in the day. The teacher would leave the room too. And I was like, this is humiliating. And I get it. I'm not mad at my teacher, but I would study and study. And it was just, I'm just saying, it was very difficult for me, very incredibly difficult for me. And I just got to thinking after Jax did that math equation, that maybe this is what, I don't know what people feel. Like they don't get it. Like, I don't get it. And they think that they're in danger. They think that God doesn't like them or that he's made it so difficult for them to figure out, like, hey, salvation is this huge equation and you got to figure it out and try to figure it out. And you're like, I don't know. And God says, okay, go to hell then for you and you too. And you got to pass this test or I'm going to send you to hell. Or you're not as good as this other person, so you go to hell. That's a sick view of God. But the Bible, thank you, God, the Bible shows us the correct view of God. And the correct view of God is unlike any other religion. The biblical view of God is that he is a loving father. He wants everyone to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. The God of the Bible loves you so much that he sent his only son on a rescue mission for you. That's how much God loves you. And he's not trying to overcomplicate this. If you're like, I can't, the mystery. No. God loves you. God loves you. Accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. That's it right there. And today at all of our campuses, I'm going to say there's probably somebody who's outside of God's family right now. And I want you to know something. God is calling you. He's calling you to be part of his family. Do you agree with that, folks who are in his family? God is calling you to be part of his family. And he wants to save you. He wants to forgive you. He wants to give you eternal life. And he has promised that today you can know beyond the shadow of a doubt that you're saved. You can know beyond the shadow of a doubt that you're going to be in heaven someday. You can know beyond the shadow of a doubt that God loves you. Now, there's thousands of differences between Christianity and the other religions. But I'm just going to cut to the chase on the big difference. For Christianity, it's not about what you do. It's about what Jesus has done. So whoever you are, I don't care what you've done. I don't care how bad you feel or how far you've traveled away from what you know is God's will. God wants you home. Come to him today, and heaven will be yours. Amen? Would you stand with me, please? Okay, so if you're one of those people that needs to make a decision for the Lord today, prayer partners will be right down here. They're on their way right now. They'll be right down here at the front of the room. Everybody, and it'll be kind of weird because you know how it goes at church. Everybody else is going that way, and you got to kind of fight upstream. But I'm going to tell you, it's going to be worth it today to get to the front of the room and make things right with God and find forgiveness for your soul today. So do it today, all right? Would you bow with me, please? Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your love and your grace. Thank you for giving us your word, God, that is trustworthy. Thank you for loving us with an unconditional, compassionate, never-changing kind of love, God. And thank you for accepting us as imperfect as we were, Lord. You accepted us. And for those who are thinking today that they got to get their life straightened out before they come to Christ, let them know right now that's not how it works, that they need to come to you first and get your help to then do what it is that you want them to do, God. Help somebody to take that step of faith today It is in the name of your son, Jesus, who gave his all for us, that I pray these things. And all the people said, God bless, guys. We'll see you next time.
If you enjoyed the podcast, we encourage you to subscribe, share it with friends and family, or let us know by tagging us at New Hope Church TV on social media. We would love to connect with you. Thanks for listening.